Book of Matthew, chapter number 5, is where we're reading one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Now, this is a familiar passage of Scripture, and I will say once more that all Scripture should be familiar Scripture if we read our Bibles like we ought to. Amen. But we are looking at some of the most familiar Scripture in all the Word of God in the book of Matthew, chapter number 5. Stand with us, and we'll read God's Word together. Matthew, chapter 5. Aren't you glad we had church this morning? Amen. Amen. I'll tell you this. I come this morning down the road, and I got here, and I told Brother Matthew, I said, if we called off church this morning, we might as well call off every time it rains. That's all that I could see. However, I was surely glad that the Lord let us have church this morning. All week long, folk kept saying, you know, I hope it snows, and I hope it snows, and I said, I hope it don't. I don't want to go 2 Sundays in a row without having church. And I surely didn't want to go 2 weeks in a row without taking up offering. Amen. And so I'm glad we had church this morning. I do appreciate the 22 in attendance, $795 in the offering, and to God be the glory. Matthew 5 and 13, we'll read one verse in your hearing for the honor and glory of God. Matthew 5 and 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the salt of the earth. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while I read God's Word. I cannot preach from this verse of Scripture without relating to you a story that I'm reminded of every time that I read it. Young man stands, his first time he's been called to preach, and first time he stood behind the pulpit, and he stands and says, he'd heard all his life, you know, you just get up there and God gives you what you need, and the Lord supplies your needs, and God anoints you and gives you what you need to preach, and he stood and had absolutely nothing to say, hadn't studied, hadn't prepared, didn't know to. And his pastor just told him, well, son, you just follow the Lord, you know. And he got up there and the Lord wasn't leading nowhere because he hadn't studied and sought God's face to follow God. And he said, boy, and he said, like I feel this morning, it sure is hot in here, ain't it? And he said again, it sure is hot in here, ain't it? Well, then nothing happened. He finally, he said, just sat down and said, preacher, I have to try her again another time. And give him the second chance. He said, I figured this thing out. It's in spiritual words that them fellows is a saying that makes God give them this stuff. You know, things like hallelujah and praise God. And so he gets up and he says, glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen. And man, nothing happens. God ain't a-doing nothing yet. So he says, maybe I need to do it again. He hollers, glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen. And nothing happens. Finally, he shouts a little spell and gives invitation and then he quits. Third time, his pastor told him, says, maybe what you need to do is you need to go to Bible college and study some, and maybe then that would help you. And so his first day in his Bible college, he sits down in his seat, and they go through the first days of study and the doctrines of hermeneutics and start to look into a couple of things and just the very basics of theology. And so then his professor tells him, says, you know, I'm going to choose one of you guys at random off of my page here of students to preach at my church tonight on this Wednesday night. And so he came across his name and called his name and said, come preach tonight down there at the church. And so he did. And he went down there and he said, at least the one thing I'm going to do, he said, I'm going to get me a verse of Scripture to read. He said, I know that's got to be what it is, because these preachers, they always read some Scripture first, and then it's when God gives it to them. And so he got up and he read out of Matthew 5 and 13. And he read, ye are the salt of the earth. And he says, now this here verse, what this here verse is telling us is, if you don't eat a lot of salt, you really ain't no good Christian. Yeah. I'm telling you, there's more to it than just that. And I want to try to preach from this verse of Scripture on ye are the salt of the earth. And I want to ask you a question this morning, a very simple question in your life. Are you salty enough? Amen. Are you salty enough? Now, Jesus is in the midst of His famous Sermon on the Mount, in which He actually preached many sermons, a lot of sermons in chapter 5 in this one message on the mountain. And in this portion of the message, He begins to liken believers to many different items. He compares them to light. He compares them to a city. He compares them to salt. It'd be impossible to preach all three of those in one message. So this morning we'll deal solely with the salt of the earth. And Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. And in order to understand this, we want to look at what salt does.
and how that applies to our own Christian lives. And this was not in the outline, and so I haven't come up with an alliterated letter to start it with yet this morning. But I thought about it when I was driving on the word or on the church this morning, on the roads, how that salt will melt the ice. Amen. And it wasn't in the original outline, but I'm going to throw it in there this morning. And I'll say, surely, God's people are the salt of the earth. And the salt will melt the ice. Yes, sirree. I'm saying there's no excuse when God's people are sold out, living for God, are saved and glad of it, that they come to the house of God and have a cold church service. Amen. God's people ought to light up the meeting house. When they get around God's house, they ought to shout so much they don't like all that. I don't agree with all that. Well, my Lord, I guess you'd have rebuked the children of Israel down there at the walls of Jericho, wouldn't you? Woo! Down there in Nehemiah when they built the wall of Jerusalem back. And the Bible said they raised their hands, bowed their heads, and worshiped God, and hollered, Amen, Amen. I said, that's a great meeting ought to be. Yes, sir. We ought not to come in God's house and sit there and wait for the preacher to throw a bone to us. I mean, we ought to come in the house of God, hands raised in the air, heads bowed to the ground, saying, Amen, Amen. Thank God, salt will melt the ice. It'll melt the ice. Well, I'm saying there's no excuse in having a cold, dead, dry church service when you got salt in the house. Amen. Yeah, Lord, thank God. Somebody said, well, I'm just not just out in type. I've got a question for you then. What type are you? Yeah, man, if you're not the shouting type, surely you're some kind of type. They say, well, I'm not the shouting type. Well, are you the weeping type? No, I'm not the weeping type. Well, are you the singing type? I'm not the singing type. Well, are you the smiling type? No, I'm not the smiling type. What exactly do you do when the Holy Ghost gets on you then? I'm saying there's something going to happen to you. That thing goes to struggling in you. The Holy Ghost of God starts turning cartwheels. Down in your soul, you're just bound to react somehow. And if you don't react, I've got a good reason why. It's because it ain't happening in you. Don't tell me you're full of the Holy Ghost. Nothing's ever happening. I'll tell you, God's bigger than what you are. Something will take place. Something will show up. Something will happen to you when it goes to stirring. Little kindergarten kid said, teacher been teaching, you know, for weeks now how that the Lord was so big and how God was so great and how so big He spoke all the world into existence in 6 days. And on the seventh day, He took a day of rest and sat back and said, it is good. He was so big that He holds the waters of the whole earth in the hollow of His hand. He was so big that He could just do anything, move mountains or anything else. And then she commenced to tell them, you know, that this same Jesus could come in and live inside of your heart. And little boy stood up, he raised his hands to him and said, Miss Mia, I said, if a God is as big as what you say He is, and I ain't doubting that He is, but if He is as big as you say He is, and He was to move into a heart little as what mine is, appears to me that He'd just be a poking out everywhere. Amen. I said, thank God He will poke out everywhere. He's too big to be stuck inside you. Somebody said, I worship internally. If you're really worshiping, it'll get bigger than your internal is. And have to get to the external for a little while. As C.S. Lewis, Dr. C.S. Lewis said, if a man doesn't fall apart every once in a while, eventually he'll fall apart. Amen. I'm glad they spent some times in my life. God, the Holy Ghost, has let me come unglued for His honor and glory. And salt will melt the ice. Amen. You know why we got cold, dead, dry meetings at the house of God in today's world? Not enough salt. Not enough salt. Ain't salty enough. Dear Lord. Y'all already been shouting on that one. If y'all can't shout on that one, you sure ain't going to like the rest of it. That's supposed to have been the good part. We're going to get to the rest of it here in a minute. Salt will melt the ice. Well, now let me get into what I had actually prepared as the outline. I'll say salt provides seasoning. Salt provides seasoning. Through the seasoning of salt, otherwise unpleasant foods become very tasty. A fine example of that's a pinto bean. And if you've ever eaten pinto beans without salt, that's like the most terrible thing you could ever eat. I'd just about as soon eat dirt as eat pinto beans without salt. But somehow or another, Sonic, you can take you some salt and some pepper and some onions and cornbread. You feel like you done died and went to cream. Hey, man. I'm talking about ain't nothing no better. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the God's people have seasoned with the Holy Ghost of God, illuminated by the power of His Spirit, make unpleasant experiences a pleasant experiences. Make an unpleasant world a pleasant place. Make an unpleasant home a place where Jesus can live. I'm telling you, they can make the best out of every bad situation because of the salt, thank God. Hey, Lord. Amen. Salt. They salty enough. Yeah, Lord. You know, pinto beans is all right with a little bit of salt on them. They better with a lot of salt on them. Amen. Yeah, thank God. I said this world's all right to live in with a little salt in it. I just seen it had a lot of salt in it, preacher. Amen. Amen. They make otherwise unpleasant things pleasant. I'm telling you, it's up to the child of God to make this otherwise unpleasant, sin-cursed world a pleasant place to live. Amen. Al Gore was talking about the environment the other night on the TV. And I thought, you know what would fix the environment? God, the Holy Ghost, moving in the hearts of men. Woo! It'd get rid of crime. It'd get rid of all the nastiness and ugliness in the world and sin. Woo! If the salt would move in, it'd be a pleasant world. Be a pleasant world. I'll say, child of God will make a seasoned church. Make it a pleasant place to worship. Child of God will make it so to where when folks come to the house of God, their taste buds have just got to come back for more. Amen. God's people get salty enough, the world just have to come by and try a little bit of it. Yeah, that's right. Thank God. A seasoned church, we ought to have a seasoned home. And when you're salty enough, you'll have a seasoned home. Man, there's so many folks, they don't even want to go home when the work day's over at night. There's more of my problems at the house than there is on the job. More hell at the house than there is on the street. More fight at the house than there is in the bars. And they'd rather be anywhere else to be home. I'll say when God moves in and God's people form a union under God's power called marriage and build a home, it can be a pleasant place. I work a mom and dad and children can come together at home under one roof by the authority of God and have peace and harmony and happiness according to the Holy Ghost. And it ought to be that way. I'm telling you, a home ought to be a haven of rest. You get to the house and it's all trouble and problems and fighting and cussing and fussing, but a home ought to be a place of rest. In the midst of a tore-up, mixed-up, crazy society, you ought to be able to come to the house and find some refuge. It ought to be a haven of rest. Whoa! And it can be if God's people have salted with the Holy Ghost. Get together and make it a season home for His glory. My God in heaven. Salty enough. Are you salty enough? Are you salty enough? Salt provides season. It ought to season your church. It ought to season your home. I say it ought to season the workplace. Any place that there is where a child of God works ought to be different than everywhere else. And it will be if you'll just be salty. Amen, amen. You can't help but tell the difference between salted food and unsalted food. And you can't help but tell the difference between a salted workplace and an unsalted workplace. Well, that joint around there where we work, yeah, we got some heathens that work there. Great God, some of them's heathens. As a matter of fact, and this is crazy, I don't understand this, Brother John. But around that Joe Rye word, we've got, let me see here, we got 6 men, and we got 10, 11 women that works there. And did you know none of the 6 men drank or nothing? But every one of them women except for one drinks and cusses and all this. Oh, I've never seen nothing like it. I always seen places right the opposite. I never seen nothing like that. Well, when I went there, there's 2 or 3 of us as Christians. And actually, there's about 4 of us as Christians. And now there's about 7, 8 of us as Christians. Yeah, we meet over there on Tuesday morning about 7:15. And we sit back in the break room and break open our Bibles and have us a Bible study every Tuesday morning. By 8 o'clock, when the rest of them heathens started coming into work, and they'll walk through there to get them some water, and they never do even make it to the cooler. Before they done turned around and went out the other end of the room, I'll say, thank God, it'll make an impact on the workplace when there's some salt present. It's amazing how they'll cuss and fuss and carry on when I ain't around. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. You know, I don't get invited to many of their get-togethers. I don't. And they didn't even ask me if I was going to stay out to the agents' conference this year for their dance. They asked me last year. After the answer I give by email so it's public for the whole company to see. They didn't even ask me this year whether I wanted to go. That's right, that's right. I sent them back and said I was not going to participate in an exposition of the flesh. Amen. I said I didn't care whether it's required, not required, expected or not expected. That I was not participating in an exposition of the flesh. Didn't even ask me this year if I wanted to come to it. Amen. I said, hallelujah, you'll be under God. It'll change your workplace. If you'll set an example of a child of God. Amen, that's right. You can't save them. You can't change them. But you can set an example for them. Amen. Salt provides seasoning. Seasoning for the church. Seasoning for the home. Seasoning for the workplace. Seasoning for your social life. Your buddies will be different. When you're around, I got friends that I know of that drinks and cusses and swears and all this stuff. Somehow or another, they're different when they're around me, though, than what they are when around their buddies. Amen. It'll make an impact on your social life if you'll be salty enough. Are you salty enough? Well, preacher, my old buddy still does the same stuff around me as he did before I got saved. Are you really salty enough? I don't think there's anybody changing my workplace, preacher. Are you salty enough? I wish my church had this and this and this and this and this. Are you salty enough? My home's on the rocks, preacher. Are you salty enough? It'll provide seasoning and make a pleasant place. If we lose our Savior, we're good for nothing, he said. If we lose the Savior, we're good for nothing. That's seasoning. If we lose our season, our Savior, we're good for nothing. I know some good for nothing Christians. Amen. Some good for nothing Christians. They've lost their season. They've lost their Savior. Well, I'll tell you, they've lost their zeal. I know some Christians used to sit at the house of God on Sunday and they were instigators. They made the meeting go. Shout the house down. Raise your hands. Shout hallelujah. Jump and shout and worship God. And sing and participate in everything that took place. And now you couldn't make them shout with a shotgun at your head. They've lost their savor. Lost their savor. Salt provides seasoning. You lose your seasoning, you're good for nothing. Salt preserves. Salt preserves. Through the power of salt for centuries, meat has been preserved for use at a later time. The old timers didn't have, a chest tied enough bright freezers and refrigerators. If you was a wealthy person or fairly well-to-do, you might have your ice box at the house. Amen. Or for some of them in the wintertime, their whole house was an ice box. And but in the summertime, they'd be fattening up an old hog. Not a hog, the old timer said it's a hog. And they'd fatten up an old hog. And then it'd get around November, so close to Thanksgiving. heaven. It'd get all killing weather. Amen. That means it's cold. And then they'd get out there and they'd kill an old hog. And take the hams off that hog. And they'd cover that thing up in salt. I mean salt or down good. And take a hay bale and twine and hang her up in the meat house out back. And that thing would last for months all covered up with salt. I'm saying it preserved it. Amen. And somebody said, looks like the world's going to hell. As surely they are. Looks like it's going to be time for Jesus to come soon. And surely it will. You know what's holding it together? You know what's preserving this earth? You know why Jesus is around one more day, one more minute, one more hour? It's the salt that's preserving this thing. You know why that the United States of America has the oldest written constitution that's still in existence today? Salt's preserved this thing. It's not been a president. I'll say amen again. It's not been a president. It's not been a Congress. It's not surely hadn't been that old ungodly, wicked, heathenistic, God-denying, reprobated Supreme Court we've got. Amen. I said it just exactly like I meant to say it. Amen. It's been the salt that's held this thing together. You know what got it together to start with? It is the salt. Amen. It was God's people that made America great to start with. The great French philosopher Rousseau came over to the United States of America back in the early days of our civilization, and he came to sit in the halls of all of our governments and had to go to the states and find out what they had going on. And why did America become so great? And how did America become so powerful in such a short period of time? And he went to the halls of government and the courthouses. He went to the social establishments and he could not find the answer. But one Sunday morning, he was traveling along the road in Tennessee and stopped a little old country church up in the mountains and sat through the meetings, and he wrote in his memoirs, America is good because America's great because America's good. And when America ceases to be good, she will also cease to be great. It's the salt that's brought us this way. God's people. Ted Turner made the statement back about 6 months ago that Christianity was a religion for losers and weak-minded individuals who rather try to take this religion and make their miserable existence more tolerable. Karl Marx made the statement that literally that religion was the opium of the people. It kept them doped up, in other words, so that they wouldn't even know their life was as miserable as what it really was. I had a psychology professor a couple of weeks ago tell me basically the same thing. Religion was basically something that is vainly invented of the fond imagination of man and created to make his miserable existence upon this earth tolerable. One Greek philosopher has made the statement that man is born, he suffers, and he dies. But I'm telling you, there's more to life than that. There's more to life than that. Somebody said, oh yeah, we are here today and gone tomorrow. Yeah, but there's one thing that preserves us. And that's the salt. And doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we do know when He does appear, we shall be like unto Him. And this corruptible's going to put on incorruption. This mortal's going to put on immortality. You know what's preserving this body? It's the salt. It's the salt. Thank God. I don't just believe the soul's going to live forever. I believe in bodily resurrection. And there's those that are dead are coming alive again, rising up to be with the Lord forever and there. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Glorified. Going to lay her down corruptible. Going to pick her up glorified. Oh, my. And every child of God that's been eaten by bears and lions under the regime of the Romans in the early days of Christianity, God's going to find the particles of dust and the particles of dirt, and He's going to do just like He did in the book of Genesis and form them in His own image and breathe in those nostrils of breath of life. And once more, He becomes a living soul, body and spirit glorified in the image of the Lord Jesus. Salt's going to be preserved. I'm glad I'm part of the salt of the earth. Yeah, I'm not a going away. And my body's going to take a vacation. But I'm not a going away. Woo! Thank God. I believe in the bodily resurrection. Jesus was the first fruit from the dead. And because He got up one day, we'll all get up. Through the power of salt, meat has been preserved. This meat we're living in. The thing that is preserving the world and holding it together today is the salt. The thing that has preserved old time religion is the salt. God's people, they still, listen, I know everybody ain't in love with old time religion, but I'm glad somebody is. And God's people still love this old time way. I believe that. I believe that those that have really been born again still love old time religion. The reason why false religion, pseudo religion, governmental sanctioned religion, a society of approved religion is flourishing in our day is because ain't many folks really salty. But I'm glad salty folks, those that are salt of the earth, a true born again, blood washed, on fire Christians love old time religion. I'd rather be an old-time Christian as anything I know. The thing that's preserved our homes that have lasted is salt. The thing that's held my marriage and my home together has been the salt of God. Had not been for the Lord in our relationship, I'm sure it would have never worked, but God saw fit to be in the midst. Thank God for the salt. Anything you want to last, you must have it salty. You want something to last. You've got a business you want to last. You've got a career you want to last. You've got something in your life, a family, a home, anything you want to last. You ought to make sure it's salty. Are you salty enough? I'm talking about sold out to God. Seasoned with the Holy Spirit. Set aside for service. I guess I could have come up with a different outline with issues for this thing, couldn't I? Salt. It provides seasons. It preserves. Third thing, it purifies. Salt purifies. Now the power of salt to purify is unique amongst the seasonings. Paprika won't do that. Pepper won't do that. But salt will do it. Salt will purify. You can take any other seasoning. Some of you women's got a cabinet full of these seasonings of all different kinds. Take any of the rest of them. Pour it in a wound. And it will not heal the wound. It won't purify. It won't get rid of the infection. But you take salt. Pour it in a wound. It'll purify that wound. It'll purify that infection. It'll rid the infection. Now in the process, it'll also produce pain. Amen? Salt not only purifies, but in the process it produces pain. Salt poured in a wound is more than painful. However, it burns because it's ridding you of the infection. The life of a true child of God often burns up the world. It heaps coals of fire upon their head. But if you want to see the world purified, it'll take the salt to do it. When God's people take a stand, the filth of Satan must flee. It will purify a society filled with sin and wickedness. When God's people begin to pour their salt into the wounds that Satan has created in our society. You know why people don't like hard preaching? You know why people don't like this King James Bible? Just like pouring salt in a wound. Hey, but listen, friend, it may hurt. It may burn, but it'll surely get rid of the infection. You want your soul to be well. You want your soul to be healed. You want your stripes. The Bible teaches us it's by His stripes we are healed. It did not come without pain, friend. And it will not come to you without pain. I remember when God, the Holy Ghost, was convicted in my heart to be saved. That was not a pleasant experience. But thank God when I let Him in, that was a pleasant experience. You see, there's two ministries in the child of God concerning the Holy Ghost and church meetings. Amen. And the church services, if the Holy Ghost of God touches you, He'll do one of two things. He'll either bless you or He'll blister you. Amen. He'll do one of the two things. Amen. And blistering ain't too fun. But sometimes blistering's more good for us than blessing is. Hey, listen, boy, thank God. I've been in times and meeting when God, the Holy Ghost, would ring the bell of my heart. He'd blister my hide and show me where I was going wrong. And remind me of my need to change my ways. And my need to repent of something in my life. And I'll tell you here this morning, I thank God for every time He's blistered me. Every time He's pointed me in the right way. Every time He's took that staff and that rod that David talked about. He didn't say the rod makes me angry. He said the rod comforts me. I'm telling you, when God, the Holy Ghost, gives me a whooping, it comforts me and lets me know He's mine and I'm His. If I'll turn to Him, there's hope and there's help even in a blistering. It purifies. In the process, it produces pain. Oh, there's been so many times that God, the Holy Ghost, just had to blister me. But I'll say right here and now this morning, thank God, I am the good Holy Ghost. For every time I've been at the house of God, my heart where it ought to be. And God, the Holy Ghost, saw fit to come by and touch my heart with the ringing of the bell of heaven. And deal with my soul and let me fly with the eagles for a little while. Oh, thank God. There's been a few times when the Holy Ghost of God just come down and covered me like a cloud and put me in the midst of God's presence. And I bless His name for every bit of it. Amen. Amen. Well, it purifies. Salt to purify. You know what? The longer you live for God, the closer you live to God, the more purified you get. What sanctification is all about. You want to know what will make that salt quit hurting so bad? Wash it. Amen. Amen. You get a wound, the first thing you do is wash that thing. You can pour in salt and it doesn't hurt near as bad then. There ain't so many contaminants in it. You know what would keep the salt from hurting us so bad? Wash it. Wash ourselves with the water of the Word of God. Wherewith shall a man cleanse his way, said the psalmist David, but through the washing of the water of the Word. What did Jesus say in John 15? And through the Word that I have spoken unto you, have you been made clean. Amen. How you want to make that message a preacher man's been a preaching on some little bad sin in your life, not hurt so bad? Get in your Bible. Start washing your life up. Amen. You know why some folks get blistered every Sunday? Because they come in dirty every week. Amen. And if they wasn't so dirty, they wouldn't get so blistered. We ought to wash ourselves. Ought to wash ourselves. Just because it's wet don't mean it's clean either. Amen. You hear what I just said? Just because it's wet don't mean it's clean. You wash yourself in liquor and you ain't going to clean yourself. You wash yourself in beer and you ain't going to be clean. You wash yourself in Coca-Cola or milk, you're not going to be clean. Hey man, what's it going to take? You wash yourself in contaminated dirty water, it's not going to be clean. What's it going to take? It's going to take the washing of the water of the Word. Amen. You can't wash yourself with a McCamey's tape. You can't wash yourself with a preacher man's message. You can't wash yourself with an NIV Bible or New King James. And you can't wash yourself down to honky tonk. It's going to take the King James Bible and the Holy Ghost of God. I'll work it on your hard life and it'll clean you.
And you come in the house of God and you won't have to be pouting all the time. You can be shouting sometimes. Amen. You stay nasty all the time, you'll pout and doubt and do without. Amen. That's right, that's right. But the time when God, the Holy Ghost, begins to work, and that's not the time to run out, that's the time to run in. You ought to get it right. Ought to get it right. Ought to get it right. Salt purifies. Salt purifies. Are you pure? Are you salt enough? Ye are the salt of the earth. Salt provides season. It purifies. It preserves. I'll say salt produces thirst. The old axiom is given that says you can lead a mule to water, but you cannot force it to drink. And you can't. You can, however, feed salt to the mule. Salt doesn't force a mule to drink, but salt will make it want to drink. Matter of fact, salt will put it at the point where it can't hardly have but drink. I'm saying we live our lives in this world. We can't force anybody to get saved, but we can live salty enough that those around us, I will have a burning desire down inside of them, a thirsting after God, desire after God, longing after God. Oh my! Salt produces thirst. It'll make others want to drink. When we live our lives the way God would have us to, we'll produce a thirst for Christ amongst the lost and a dying world. Folk ought to see something in us they want to have. It ought to make them thirsty. It ought to make them thirsty for the things of God. Amen. Amen. Well, we used to keep them old salt blocks out there for the cows. Them rascals, I've seen them stick their tongue out that long. And lick that salt block, wrap her tongue all the way around that thing, and her tongue like salt, like sandpaper, just rip the salt off that salt block and son, eat it up. They'll nibble them salt blocks down to just nothing, and then they'll chew them up and swallow them. I mean, they love that old salt block. I've seen, I poured it in and patted salt to them, and watched 30, 40 of them gather around and fight one another to eat that salt. And listen, we didn't have to take them down there to the water trough and say to them, you know, this is where you drank the water. And them shake their head and move. I mean, when they ate plenty of salt, you didn't have to tell them, go down yonder to the creek now and get you something to drink. And when they ate some salt, as soon as what they did when they got that down them, they'd go running wherever the creek was, go running wherever the water trough was, and stick their head right down in the tank and suck out 5 or 10 gallons of that water after they drank that salt. Amen. I'm saying if God's people live like the old to and be salty enough, we wouldn't have to fuss and pitch a fit and preach to everybody all the time, try to get them right with God. They'd be running to the water fountain. They'd be running to the faucet. They'd be seeking for God. We just got to make them thirsty. Can't make them drink, but you can make them thirsty. Are you salty enough? Are you salty enough? I thought about the woman at the well. John chapter number 4. She wasn't coming to the well to get something to drink. She wasn't coming to the well just to sit there and look at the water. She'd come to the well to get something to drink. I'll say there's some folks still come to the house of God not to just look at the well, but they come to drink some water. Amen. Why don't you come to the well? Because she's thirsty. When Jesus, for the natural water, she was thirsty. When Jesus got down there, He said, "Woman, givest thou me something to drink?" And she said, "Sir, why is it that thou, being a Jew, dost ask of me, a Samaritan, have a drink when the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans?" He said, "Ma'am, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water." She said, "Where are you going to get this water from? You ain't even got a pail, and the well's deep. How you going to get any water without a pail?" And He said, "The water I'll give you will be a well of water, springing up into everlasting life." And He said, and she said to her, He said, "Go get your husband." She said, "I have not one." He says, "Yes, but you have had five, and the man you live with now
It's not your own. She has a shacking with an old guy. She's been married and divorced 5 times. And listening to God, how the Holy Ghost starts dealing with her heart. And she said, well, our fathers worshipped in these mountains. And he said, there is a time coming when you'll neither worship in these mountains nor in Jerusalem, but pay and worship God, or worship Him in spirit and truth.
And listen to what she said. She said, they tell me that the Messiah will come. And he said, knowest thou not that I am He? They tell me that the Messiah will come. You know why she was thirsty? Because she'd already been told the Messiah's coming.
She was thirsty. She was waiting on Him. She didn't even know who she was looking for, what she was looking for, how to recognize Him. But when she came in contact with Him, He introduced Himself. And she went running back in the town and said, come meet a man and told me everything I ever done. Surely this is the Christ. I'll say one of these days, I want to tell everybody till Jesus comes that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. Jesus is coming. Amen. Thank God. Come to the well. Draw some water. Jesus is coming. I want to make them thirsty for the water by letting them know Jesus is coming.
You know why she wanted water? She is thirsty. Hey. The Bible said when she left the well, she left her water pot on it. Hey, I'm telling you, you get enough of God's drinks, you'll leave your bucket at the well. You won't be going back to get some water from this world, but you'll be satisfied with Jesus. You'll be like David when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters and restoreth my soul. I'm glad He knows where the water pot is. He knows where the creek and the lake and the fountain is. He knows how to give us just what we need. Well, I'm quitting. Salt produces a thirst. Salt produces a thirst. Come with a song. I'm reminded of the children of Israel were at Rephaim. They were out of water, the Bible said. Moses went to the Lord and said, Lord, this people doth chide against me. Did you bring us into the wilderness for to die? And the Lord said, take your rod, go up to the rock at the mountain, the rock of Horeb. Said, take that rod, smite the rock, and water will spring forth from it. He stood before the rock. He stood there with his hands raised. He smote the rock with a rod. And water sprang forth. Isaiah chapter number 53 said, we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Amen. The rock was smitten, friend. The rock was smitten. And I'm glad when they took the spear in John chapter 19 and pushed it into His side. Forthwith flowed both blood and water. And there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. Every sinner plunged beneath that flood loses all its guilty stains. There's a fountain, and let whomsoever will come and take of the fountain of the water of life freely. Old Moses got out there again one time, and God said, now you speak to the rock. You've already smitten it. He smote it instead, and God cursed him. After you've known God, and yet you turn against God, friend, their Bible says, after you've known the grace of God, and yet you willfully sin, there is no more remission. You'll answer in judgment for it. Oh, drink of the water. Drink of the water. He's been smitten. All you got to do is ask for it. Ask for it. David said he panted after God like a hart panted after the water brook. Like a deer desiring after the water brook. He was thirsty for God. Matthew 5 and 6 said, blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. Isaiah 44 and 3, God said, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6 said, let whomsoever will come and take of the fountain of the water of life freely. Revelation 22 and 17 said, then the Spirit and the bride say, come. And him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come and take of the water of life freely. Are you thirsty this morning? Are you thirsty for God? If you are, you can be filled. There's an endless supply. I got another question for you. Are you salty enough? When's the last time that you made someone else thirsty for the Lord Jesus Christ? You need to do business with God, you come. Stand to your feet, we're singing. You need to do business with the Lord, you come. Kneel in this altar and do business with God. Are you salty enough? Are you thirsty this morning?
And I